this is based on the fact that Jesus told his disciples, he gave them the command to go to their offender. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, this is our base scripture that we're going from. And it says, if your brother sins against you, notice what it says, if he sins against you, go and tell him his fault. He didn't say if he did something that differed from your opinion, if he did something that you didn't care for, whatever. If he sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. Can anybody tell that the whole point of this is so that we are able to gain a brother? And we can throw sister in there as well, right? The whole point of this is that there needs to be reconciliation within the body. And this is specifically dealing with the body, dealing with the church. Now, how many of you know that when Jesus put his church together, he knew that there would be all kinds of different personalities within his church? How many of you know he knew that? He knew that people would see things differently, they would think differently about things, they would feel things differently, yet he called us all to be together, not only to be together, but to function and to work together to accomplish eternal purpose. Amen? And so it's very easy, though, to get offended, to get hurt. And I want you to know, it's not a sin necessarily to be hurt. It's a sin to hang on to the hurt. Everybody understand? It's not a sin to be offended, but it's a sin to hang on to the offense. And Jesus knew that his church would have to deal with that, so he gave it to us two ways. He said, if you've ever offended somebody, you go and make it right. But then he turns it around and says, if somebody offends you, you go and make it right. He didn't say, sit back and wait for the other person to make it right. He said, you go make it right, okay? And notice what it says. You go to them alone. And if he listens, you've gained your brother. That's the whole goal, is that reconciliation. God loves reconciliation. So we've all been offended. We all know what that's like. And so Jesus says, we're going to cut this thing off at the path. So he gives us this mandate for reconciliation. And we spent a lot of time talking about that and about the fact that it's a test for us spiritually, that, you know, when we go through a situation like that, it lets us know what's on the inside of us. And then we talked about the fact that there are some steps for reconciliation we can pray. And that step number one was that pray and ask the Lord, is this really even a legitimate sin against me? Is this a legitimate problem? I mean, is this something I even need to worry about, or do I just need to go ahead and ask for forgiveness for holding offense that I shouldn't be holding? So it could be that it's not even a legitimate offense that's against us, that's got us all turned inside out. And I gave you a series of questions. You'd have to go back and listen to those other messages, which all of that stuff all gets on the Church of the Promise Facebook page, as well as my page, and on the website ultimately as well. But there are all of these questions about, is this really legitimate? Should I even bother to go to that person? Or is it just something in me that God needs to deal with? Okay? And so, but then we also said that it's very important that you understand Jesus is not telling you to go put yourself in some kind of danger here. And we use the example of if a young lady has been violated by someone, then you don't expect that young lady to go back to that person that violated them, you know, and try to get reconciliation. No, some things need to be dealt with, and literally they need to be dealt with using the law. So that's not what Jesus is saying, okay? And it doesn't matter if it's, we've got a couple of examples right now of very well-known preachers, very well-known big names of big, big ministries who it's come out that they, you know, had molested young girls. Well, you think God wants that girl to have to carry that all those years without ever saying anything, or that girl, without going to any other authority, should just go and try to make reconciliation with that person? No, that's not what he's saying. So This is in general within the body of Christ. God raises up all authority, and he raises up legitimate authority like the police and government to deal with criminal actions. And there's not a problem with having to deal with them that way if that's what's necessary. All right, so then we said that step two was, remember that when you go, it's not to go so you can rehearse your hurt and tell them about all the terrible things they did and what a terrible person they are. When you go, the goal is to have restoration, because we're part of the body of Christ. We want restoration. And then step three was, when you go, get braced, because you're going to have to ask this question: is there something I've done to offend you? And you know what? You may not think you offended them at all. You're going because they offended you. But when you go, you say, is there something that I've done to offend you? And brace yourself, because they may just say yes. But if we don't ever bother to find out, we don't know. What they've done may be an actual reaction to what you've done, or it may just be a complete misunderstanding. So brace yourself. And then we talked about that. You can listen to last week and talking about all the various things that we said about that. But the ultimate goal in when you do go to them and you ask them, is there something I've done to offend you? The ultimate goal is to somehow get restoration and repentance wherever it's needed, and then pray together. You top it off with praying together, because it's very hard to hate somebody you're praying with. It's very hard to hold offense against somebody that you're praying with. Then there's step four, and this is really where we're starting today. If there is no response, if you've done all of those things that we talked about all these last several weeks, and you've gone to that person by yourself and there's no response, then you get one or two other God-fearing people involved. Now here's a scripture, Matthew 18:16. It says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now understand, Jesus is not saying, go get you some slack, because if that brother don't repent, you know, get you somebody that can help you get some hands on them, right? That's not what he's saying. This is godly people. You want godly people who can hear from the Lord, who can maybe help to mediate, but at the very least can be praying for whatever spiritual thing is going on to be broken. Because remember, this is within the body of Christ. So if you go to that person and you've done it in humility, not with an accusing finger, but in humility and recognizing I could have hurt them and not even known it. If you have done those things the right way, chances are it's all going to get taken care of. But if you get nowhere, then that's when you get somebody else involved. Here's the problem. Most people, instead of doing it right the first time, most people are going to go to other people long before they go to the offender. They're going to go and they're going to, why? Because they're going to get agreement. Because we feel sorry for ourselves, and we want other people to feel sorry for us too, because I'm a little victim. And you understand what I'm saying? And that's why we do that. And Jesus knew that would be the natural thing that we would want to do, because we're trying to defend and protect ourselves. And sometimes legitimately so, we really are trying to defend ourselves, but we have to be very careful, because in defending ourselves, we can actually cause more harm. So what I'm telling you to do and what Jesus taught here is not natural. In fact, all of the commands that he gave us, they're not natural. These are not things that you just naturally do. These are things that it takes the Holy Spirit in you to do. Those two witnesses, you know, two to three witnesses. So notice it says, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that by every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So understand, they may not repent even then. If there's something they legitimately need to repent of, if they're just continuing to justify their sin, well, then you may need to have godly people go with you to help to deal with the situation. Again, it's not to be against somebody, it's to resolve the issue. And honestly, it's not about you trying to get them to repent, it's about you obeying Christ. And then step five, if you have no response, then get the church leadership involved. And that's the way it should be. So first off, you go to that person alone. You don't go to other people first. Secondly, you go to other people, but it's only people that you know are going to be godly. It's not people that, you know, we go to people that we know are just going to agree with us and make us feel better. Can I get a bigger amen? But you go to godly people that you know will hear from the Lord. They have the heart of God, and they have the heart to have reconciliation as well. And then you go to leadership if that does no good. So somebody acts up, you know, I'm not the first person you should come to. You should try to deal with that yourself if you can through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His leading, His wisdom, and His humility. All right? And so if they don't listen, then there's another step. If they don't listen to the church, if they won't listen to church leadership, and if a person gets to a point where they won't listen to church leadership, they're in trouble. I'm talking about there's some serious hardness of heart that's going to cause them great, great pain, as well as those around them. But then we go to step six. If there's no response, the Bible says to treat them like a lost person. In other words, back off and pray for them to come to repentance. How does God want us to treat the lost? He wants us to love them. He wants us to pray for them. He wants us to help them get out of the stuff they're in. They don't know how to get out of it. So sometimes the only thing you can do is shut your mouth and pray. And pray specifically for them. And so Matthew 18, 17b, it says, "And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let them be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector." Well, we know how Jesus feels about Gentiles, and we know how he feels about tax collectors. Now, the people of the day didn't like, the Jewish people of the day, they didn't like the Gentiles. They thought they were dogs, and they didn't like the tax collectors because they thought they were traitors. So, but how did Jesus treat them? Well, he loved them. And as far as the tax collectors, he actually invited one to join his group of disciples. Matthew was a tax collector. So how do you treat them? You pray for them. You love them. You may have to back off, but you don't stop praying for them. You don't stop loving them. So you love them as much as God loves them. And how much is that? Well, the scripture tells us in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much. And if I don't have love in my heart for that person, then the problem is not with that person. The problem is with me. Do you understand? All right. Now let's get to number seven, healing. It's number four, the main point, number four. Healing your wounds. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6a. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Anybody ever wonder about that scripture? You think about that. Does that even make sense? Faithful are the wounds of a friend? You know, when we hear the word wounds, what do we think about? We think about blood, guts, stitches, right? Hurt, so on and so forth. That's what we think of. But the word says faithful are the wounds. Not of an enemy, not of just some casual person, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, it could be a family member or it could be someone close to you. You know, wounds of an offender, and here's the point. We're talking about healing for yourself, healing for your wounds. Wounds of an offender can actually be neutralized by words of blessing from the offended. Now, I want to say that again. Wounds of the offender, whether that comes through words or some other action, can be neutralized by words of blessing from the offended. I can literally take the sting out of what they did to me by choosing to speak words of blessing about them and to them. And so, we identify with Christ by speaking blessing over the lives of those who have offended us. Can I tell you, if you live long enough, you are going to be offended. And really, long enough, I'm talking about 24 hours, all right? You're going to be offended in some way, shape, or form. Somebody's going to say something, do something. There's going to be something, because it's coming at us all the time. And can I tell you, some of that the Lord purposely allows to come to us. And why does he allow it to come to us? Because there's this thing about iron sharpening iron. Now, we're talking about within the context of the body of Christ here, that it's not a bad thing. In fact, one of the reasons I believe God called us together and told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is so that we could get offended by each other. Why? So that we can learn how to deal with it. Because if I can't even love my brother in Christ, then how am I going to love an offensive world out there? You know, people are getting all offended because of the transgenders that did a mock Lord's Supper. Anybody know what I'm talking about at the Olympics? And everybody's all offended at that. And I'm thinking, you know what? That's the world. That's what the world does. They're offensive. People who don't know Christ, that's just who they are. They're offensive. They purposely do that. But God is a lot more concerned about the people within the church who are offended over each other and at each other than he is about them. That don't bother him. He couldn't care less. But they can do all the mock stuff they want to do. But what really grieves the heart of God is when God's people don't love each other. So we can identify with Christ when we speak blessing over the lives of those who have ever offended us. You know what? When I was a little kid, you know, I used to run around barefooted everywhere. And, man, bees were everywhere. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we'd run out in the yard. And you'd have thought that after a while I got enough sense to put some shoes on before I run through those clovers, right? But no, it was almost every day I was getting stung by a bee running through the clovers barefooted. But I noticed something. You can get a little card or something stiff, and you can scrape that out. You can scrape that little, you just run it across there and you take that stinger out. When you choose to speak words of blessing back to a person who is offending you, instead of speaking what your flesh wants to say, you will literally neutralize the pain of that offense. You'll neutralize it. You will kill its effectiveness. If we receive the offense and now we justify ourselves, then now I'm a problem. Now I've been victimized by this person, but now I become a victimizer. And the very person that offended you may be someone who desperately needs you to love them. And instead, you become a divider instead of a uniter. You become co-conspirators with the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself. All right, so let's move on to number 5, because I got to knock this out today. Well, number 5, first off, is discover your motives, because it all comes down to motives. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, make sure that the hidden motive of reporting the faults of others is not to make ourselves look good. If we're having to go to another brother or sister to come with us, like we talked about, let's make sure that what we're saying is not to make somebody else look bad and to make us look good. And how many of you know it ain't natural? It ain't natural to not do that. It is natural to do that. We like to make ourselves look good in the eyes of people. So understand, faithful are the wounds of a friend, because we get introduced to who we really are. When that wound happens, then what's on the inside of me is what's going to show up. It's like the old saying I heard people say, you know, if you squeeze someone's head, what's on the inside of it's going to come out. And for a lot of people, that's just something like cheese, right? You know, just squirt cheese stuff. For some people, when you squeeze them, all kinds of stuff comes out. Right? And it's very ungodly. So the Lord will allow the offenses to come so that we can see what's on the inside of us. I told the story about the guy that pulled out in front of me and made me slam on my brakes when I'm doing 65 miles an hour, and he's shooting me the bird over and over and over and over and over, and he's the one that did it. And I want to tell you, what I found out was in my heart in that moment was not from the Holy Spirit. God let that happen to expose me to myself. And if I can't turn around and love that guy, and listen, I prayed for him, but it took a little while for me to get there. I'd already visualized running into him, running over him, you know, whatever else my crazy mind could think of, because he did what he did. Well, listen, the Lord will allow those things to happen, because we need to know. We fool ourselves real easy. We try to fool ourselves and make us think that we're all good. But the truth of the matter is there's stuff in there God's trying to get out. So again, the reason the faithful are the wounds of a friend is because those wounds can actually do us some good if we will allow God to work in and through that situation. All right. But if we're just trying to defend ourselves, nothing good's going to come out of it. So we can take the word of God and we can use it on others like a sword sometimes. Not to bring deliverance, but as a weapon to harm them. And that's not what his word is for. Or we can take that thing first. We can take the word and use it as a mirror to look at ourselves and say, what's going on here? All right. Number 6, ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who did he give the ministry of reconciliation to? Us. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking, but he's talking as a representative of the Lord. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So he sets the example of not counting their trespasses against them. We cannot be a reconciler while we're counting the trespasses of the people. We can't reconcile people to God when we're concerned about their trespass. So he sets the example and he gives us the message of reconciliation. So scripture is very clear on this. We don't have to go to divinity school or read all of Ephesians and fast and pray or memorize scripture to get this. Either you have the ministry of reconciliation or you have no part with it. The choice is yours. Do you want reconciliation or do you want to hang on to the hurt? He came not to condemn even his enemies, but to reconcile everyone to God and to the body of Christ. And so, listen, I want to take the time to clarify right here that there are times when scriptural discipline is put in effect for someone who claims to have Christ as their Lord. And sometimes that has to happen. And the church is given instruction in God's word. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he goes on to this, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you need to go out of this world. In other words, everywhere you go, you're going to run into that stuff. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Can I tell you, that sounds really cruel? And that doesn't sound like the Jesus that most people are promoting today in the churches. That sounds almost mean, right? For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And then he says this, purge the evil person from among you. So I said that to say this. There are times when a person has had such a violation and they refuse to repent of it that the scripture literally tells us to shun them. What does that mean? That means you don't hang out with them. You don't treat them like your best friend anymore. The only message that you can give them is, I love you, but you need to repent. And that is not taught today in the church. And what happens is many times when spiritual leadership is trying to do that sometimes, people will literally interfere. And the whole reason for doing that is not because you're mad at a person, not because you're trying to hurt a person, but because you want them to come to repentance before they destroy themselves. And the whole goal is restoration. It's not because, well, they're a bad person, and so we're just going to do away with them. No. Later on, we're told to restore them if at all possible. So when someone's being disciplined by God in that way, again, the only interaction the body of Christ should have with them is to bring them to repentance. Because if not, what will happen as you're going to try to restore them, you yourself are going to fall into temptation. And you know what that temptation typically is going to be? They're going to try to defend themselves and they're going to try to put a bad light on those that are actually trying to save them. So don't fall into that trap. You've got to be very careful about that. And over the years, we've told people that, and most people don't listen. They're going to do what they want to do, and they're going to try to, you know, they think, well, I'm, you know, I can do what you can't do. And so they'll really get in the way of what God's trying to do. And then that person thinks, well, I got no reason to change. I'm just accepted by all these, by the church anyway. Now, that's a real thing that Paul had to deal with, and it's something we have to deal with as well. Now, let me bring this to a close. God is not trying to destroy them. He's not trying to destroy anyone, and neither should we. He's trying to help them. So if a person demonstrates true repentance, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. If that offense is against you, you're going to be tempted to operate out of that offense instead of out of the leading of the Holy Spirit. If that offense is against someone else, maybe that's just an offense against God, and you're concerned and you want to help them. Maybe there's someone that has been in sin and refused to repent, and they've made terrible choices, and you want to go to them, but you want to be careful. The temptation here is to come into agreement with them. That's the temptation, because that'll pull you into that same spirit, that same corruption that they're operating in. What they need is to be free. You can't help somebody with, you can't pull somebody out of the mud when you stuck in the mud yourself. You know, a while back, we went out into the property not realizing how wet it was, and I got my truck stuck. So I called Alex, my son Alex, and so he comes out, and he tries his truck, and guess what happens? He got stuck. How many of you know, while he was stuck trying to pull me out, neither one of us are getting out, right? So I eventually called our neighbor over here who had a big tractor. He came and pulled us both out. But the truth of the matter is he's telling us, be careful that we also aren't tempted. Don't bite into that bitterness. When it comes to personal offense that you have taken on, Jesus said to go to them to attempt to get those things right. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. If you choose to obey Christ and do this the way Christ said to do it, now you know how to win a brother over. Listen, people can stay in their offense for the rest of their life if they choose to, but all of the potential that God has for them is going to be lost. And what a sad thing that is. Amen? All right, so again, there's a certain way to do things. Jesus said to do things a certain way. If we do it his way, it will work out. If we don't, it won't work out. Amen? Now, you may say, well, why are we talking about this, and why have we spent the last, I don't know, 6 weeks talking about this? Is there something happening in the church right now that's not the point. It's not that something is happening right now, but can I tell you, since I taught on this, it's going to happen. People are going to have the opportunity to get offended and to react in a certain way, and you got to go back and say, am I doing this your way? Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Lord wants to grow this church. I believe that. It's his church. He said that he would build his church. It's not my job to build a church. It's his. But I can tell you this, if people are carrying offense around in this body, God can't send anybody here, because then we would just corrupt them. So what God wants to do, he's preparing us. When Jesus was giving his disciples these commands that he gave them, he was preparing them for the work that they had to do. And he says, these things have to be dealt with, or you won't be able to do what I've called you to do.